Psalm 71. We'll begin reading in verse 9 and go through verse 20. Psalm 71, beginning in verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hath done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Let us pray. Dear Father and God, we ask this morning that you would bring your word to life as we hear it. May your spirit empower the word as it goes out, and may we be changed as a result. We thank you that you do work in the preaching of your word, and we ask that you would bring that about this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we've been in Ecclesiastes in the weeks past, I think that at least for a few weeks, might take a break from that book and look at a few different themes in Scripture. As we've just celebrated this past week, Thanksgiving, and that starts a period of time that, you know, stretches from the end of November all the way through December, where there's going to be various family gatherings, people seeing loved ones. Hopefully you have a good relationship with most of your loved ones and you enjoy seeing them. For some, it may not be quite as good as you would like, but still you're going to see your family. And for some, if you love, hopefully you do love those who are older than you, it's a time where if you don't see them very often, you notice that there's some aging that's going on. You notice that people are not as young as they used to be. Now, of course, you are always as young as you ever were, but everybody else is getting older. And that can be a struggle. Holidays are usually a time of either great joy or of discouragement, and sometimes a mixture of both. Because you see those that you care about, and particularly if they are elderly, they're getting older, they're getting more weak and more feeble. Or maybe you remember back to those that you loved who have died, and that you miss, because the times that you spent that were the closest with those people were times around this period of the year. The time will come when all of us will die. R.C. Sproul Jr. told a story of back in 2010, there were some tornadoes that were going over where they live in western Virginia. And the sirens went off, they all had to go down to the basement. And his youngest daughter looked at him in the eye and said, Daddy, are we going to die? And he looked at her, he smiled and said, Yes, baby, we are. But I don't think it's going to be today. We're all going to die. And for most of us, we're going to age before we die. That is the way the Lord has ordained it. But just because those that you love are aging, and even you now are aging, doesn't mean that the promises of God stop at 50 years old. Part of the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament times, you could not be a priest after 50 years of age. You were forbidden. You could serve from 30 to 50, but that's it. In the New Covenant, under Jesus Christ, we are all made kings and priests together with God, and there is no age limit. There's no age limit to get in, and there's no age limit to get out. You are a king and priest to God until you die. And then, when you die, you still don't cease being a king and priest unto God. You will see it, though, in a more glorious way. But as we read in this psalm, this is a psalm that is known for one, known as one that brings comfort to those who are growing older. Well, no matter how old you are, this applies to you in several ways. First of all, this text gives you wisdom to know how to encourage those who are elderly. But also, we can look at this and see if your heart goes out to those that you love. You see those that you care about who are becoming more feeble and who are becoming weaker. You can feel helpless. You can feel like there's nothing that I can do. I'm powerless. I cannot make them better. And you're right, you can't. And the fact is, God can, but many times he doesn't. So for you, when you observe people who are getting older and your heart hurts for that person, there are words in this text for you as well. And then, of course, for those who are going through this period, either now or, again, all of you hopefully will one day experience old age. You need to arm yourselves now with the Word of God so that when the time comes, when the storms descend, the winds blow, the floods rise, you will not be swept away in doubt, discouragement, and self-pity, but you will stand in the power of Jesus Christ. The only power you can stand in. Now, in this text, we see that David is praying to God. And I want us to take five things. Either that David is praying, he's asking for, or that he says that God will do. But I want us to take all of these, each of these five, as knowing that God will do them. This is inspired scripture, okay? David is praying things that are God's will. And because it's in here, we can pray it knowing that it's God's will. And because it's God's will, he will do it. So don't question whether or not you have the right to pray what the text says, because God has said he will accomplish it. So be confident when you are praying these things. I want us to, again, though, to look at promises that the Lord gives to the elderly. And if you wanted a title for this, we could call it Grace for Aging. What we're looking at this morning is how God gives grace for aging. Number one, God does not cast away the elderly. He does not cast away the elderly. Look with me in verse 9 and then verse 18. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. You know, it's sad to see someone who was formerly full of strength and vigor to lose it. to not have the ability to do what they had done before. I don't, the last Thanksgiving that my grandmother was alive, it was sad when we went into her house to see she could not do all the things that she had for years loved to do. She would start cooking 2 weeks in advance for our family. And she loved every minute of it. She also told me she loved when we left. But she did love all the preparation that went into it. But that last year, she couldn't do it. Thankfully, she could tell everyone still what they were doing wrong and what they needed to do better. But she herself could not accomplish it. And sadly, it is part of the message of the world. And by the world, I mean those outside the church. We are told that a person's worth is determined by how efficient they are. Your value is decided by how much you can get done in a span of time. And if you cannot get as much done today as the average person can, you're worth less than others. Since older people naturally cannot get everything done the way that they formerly could, the message is, and the world teaches, you're useless. You take up space. And we've been fighting this battle since the beginning of the 20th century. You go back and look, we have struggled. As a country, we've struggled with the forces of science saying, efficiency is what it's about. It's about maximizing your strength for as long as possible. And we neglect God's command that there is a time for rest. We think that we can run our bodies 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and thumb our nose at God's Sabbath, thumb our nose at the natural rest that He has called for us to have, not only on a weekly basis, but on a daily basis. And then that mindset has led us to think that when a person gets older, they don't really serve much of a purpose anymore. And you know what? It's only the fact that we have had Christian foundations as a country that we keep the elderly generation alive today. Because the nations that have forsaken that belief, they killed them. You look at Native American tribes, it was not uncommon. You have an old member of the tribe, send them out to the woods to die. They can't serve their purpose anymore. People who are apart from Christ have no understanding of the worth of an individual because that individual is made in the image of God. They don't understand that, so they cast away those who are older. But according to the Word of God, we don't, because God doesn't. He says that He will not cast those away just because they can't do everything that they could at one time. Proverbs 20 and verse 29, Solomon says this, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head." Yet, when a person is young, if you are young and strong, it is a shame to you if you're not working diligently in the kingdom of God. You should be appalled at yourself if you're using your strength for your own selfish purposes. Because your glory, the thing that you are known for, that you should be using, is your strength. But for a person who is older, they don't have strength anymore. But that doesn't mean that their glory is diminished. Their glory is in their gray head. And the meaning behind that is not just gray hair is cute. It's nice to look at. The meaning is that the gray head has wisdom. You know, there are three stages of life according, like, we can find this within Scripture as just as a general principle. The youngest stage is the stage of a priest.
You know, the priests in the Old Testament, they had to be taught explicitly. I mean, rules laid out. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. Work here. Act here. You do this. You don't do this. You know, in the Old Testament, the priests had very explicit instructions for what they were to do. Well, then, the next stage would be the stage of a king. A king is strong. A king makes decisions. He's to walk in wisdom, but he is to go out and work to accomplish things. So there's a priest, and there's the king. But then finally there's the prophet. The prophet doesn't do as much as he speaks. The prophet speaks the word of God, the divine wisdom of God. We can see that. We can see those three stages in our lives. As a child is in the pre-stage. Everything has to be laid out exactly. You can do this, you can't do this, and so on and so forth. Someone gets to be a young adult, then that's a kingly stage, where the glory of that young man is his strength. Then, the last stage, when a person is older, is the prophet stage. When a person is not able to do as much, but he can speak with wisdom. That's what the glory or the beauty of an old man is. His gray head. Weakness comes from getting older. In Psalm 90 and verse 10, we read that the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Saying about 70 years, after that things really start to wear down. After that, there's a lot of pain that comes. But even though physical strength does fall away, weakness does not mean that God leaves. Just because an older person is weak, or just because you are weak when you're sick, when you're struggling, it does not mean that you don't have any power. It means that you have more if you've submitted yourself to God. You have more power than you did before. Now, how can I say that? For 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He's saying, I'm not getting discouraged because even though physically I'm being persecuted, physically I'm being harmed, yet the man within, the spiritual man, is being strengthened. And that same book in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, he says, Paul said, "And he said unto me," that is God said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I take pleasure when I am physically weaker because the power of God is upon me in a greater way when I am weaker than when I am strong. Far from casting them away, God's power will more fully rest upon those who look to Him in their weakness. That goes for you, that goes for those around you that you see, and they need this encouragement. When you see those who you love growing older and weaker, remember that God, in His love, will not cast them away. And we are called to display, to be those who will display God's love by ministering to their needs. We are called to bring this message to them. Well, that's the first thing. God has not cast away the elderly. But number two, God delivers the elderly and all of his people from the hands of their enemies. He delivers them from the hands of their enemies. Psalm 71, verses 10 through 13. For mine eyes speak, for mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. For then let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. It may appear to us that an older person doesn't have enemies. How could that be? How could an older person actually have enemies that they have to deal with? Well, they do. In the society we live in, sure, we don't have people bursting in our homes and dragging us out in the middle of the night, thankfully. But when it comes to the forces of our great enemy, that is Satan, when it comes to battling with our flesh and the world, the battle doesn't stop. It doesn't stop just because you get older. And in fact, some will say that it's more difficult when you get older. But that's all right, because hopefully you've been learning how to battle all throughout your life. But if you have not built on the true rock, your enemies will have an upper hand. Spiritual enemies are always present. No matter what your age, you face those forces. But God has made a promise. That promise is that He will not leave you to the will and the whims of your enemies, no matter how old or young you are. We read earlier Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Your battles that you face are different than the battles of those who are older. I can remember thinking years ago when I would look at older people, they would always seem just so pretty, you know, even keel, and didn't get too upset about things, didn't get too high or too low, or at least a lot of them would not. And I would think, man, they don't have any problems. They're always just happy. At least as happy as, you know, their personality will permit. Okay. So I never thought that, you know, that there was anything wrong. But until you start to get a little bit older and you see, things don't work like they always worked. I've told this story before, but I remember that there's one older lady. She was in her mid-80s. And she had not been able to get around very well. And she talked about one morning, she was laying in her bed and she opened her eyes and she said, wow, I'm feeling pretty good. I think I can get this done, and I can get that done, and I can make sure the trash gets out, and I'm going to cook this, and I'm going to do some canning. And then she said, after she thought of all the things, she made her mental list of what she was going to do, she tried to roll over, she said, and everything hurt so bad, I just closed my eyes and went back to sleep. We take our physical abilities for granted. You can move your legs and your arms and your neck and your feet, and it doesn't hurt. But when it hurts, guess what our temptation is to do? Gripe? Complain? Do you think that your temptations are going to be a whole lot different from theirs? Think about someone who could at one time build almost all the house by himself, do everything that was needed in that house, except just a couple of things. And now that person can't even stand up without the help of a walker. I'm not giving you this to be just to make you feel pitiful. I'm trying to help you to understand if you've been able to do all these things before and you couldn't, you would be facing temptation greater than most of us have ever experienced. And we would be tempted to speak against God as Job was tempted by, his wife said, curse God and die. We would be tempted to that. We'd be tempted to give up and say, if this is what it's going to be like, count me out. I don't care. You remember Simeon? The old prophet who waited for Jesus? He waited for the promised Son of God who would come and bring deliverance. Now, he was an old man when Jesus was brought in. Do you think that he lived every day with a hop and skip and a jump, and he just felt great, and he said, this waiting thing, I like it. No problems. Sure, I'm older. I could wait another 40 or 50 years, though. You're human. You tell me. Is waiting easy? Is waiting easy when you have things pressing on you? When you sometimes wonder, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to make it today, much less see the salvation of God. But he did. He waited. And then the Lord blessed him when he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you promised to your people Israel. The salvation will be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And he blessed this one man who waited patiently. God will not give his elect into the hand of his enemies because it would bring fault to his name. That's why David says in verse 13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. You say, well, we can't say that. David had physical enemies. How can we pray that type of thing? Well, your enemies would desire to bring shame and reproach to you. Because guess what, brother and sister? When you are complaining, in the grand scheme of things, who are you complaining against? I'm kicking myself as I'm preaching this, all right? Because I do it too. When you're complaining, ultimately you're not complaining against a person that hurts you. You're complaining against God Almighty. Could he have caused things to happen in a different way? You bet. But he didn't. Because he loves you and he desires for his grace to be working more in your life today than it was yesterday. And that's not easy to hear. That's why a lot of people refuse to hear it. So, when you complain, you are bringing shame not only to yourself, but to the name of the God you serve. Because you say he's in control, and then you gripe about what he's doing. So we've got to learn now, God's going to give us deliverance. Now this deliverance doesn't mean that we're going to be physically healed all the time. It doesn't mean if I pray hard enough and I believe that when I'm 80 years old, I'm still going to be walking and kicking it up and running marathons and things like that. It means God will deliver you from the forces that would try to take you and hold you. But remember, God will not give you, and he will not give those that you love who were in Christ, over to the enemy. Number three, God gives hope until the end. He gives hope until the end. Psalm 71,
verses 14 and 15. But I will hope continually and will praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Serving God means we have hope. Because if you have no hope, I don't care how old or how young you are, if you have no hope, you will die, and soon. If you don't have a reason that will get you out of bed, your body will physically shut down. It's happened before. I'm sure you've seen people who have grieved themselves to death. They have no hope. Or people who have just, something has happened in their body, and they quit. They don't fight. They have no hope. But the people of God are not those that are hopeless. David said while he was in old age that he would continue to hope in God's word. But he said in verse 14, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Now, notice, God is the giver of hope. He gives us hope because we are in Christ. We're filled by the Holy Spirit. But hope here is a verb. I will hope continually. You have to grab hold of it. It's not just that you feel it one day. You're sitting down and all of a sudden, boom, it just lights up and you say, I feel hopeful now. You have to take the word of, you want to know how to grab hope, how to grab hold of it? Like this. Okay? Both hands. And don't let go. This is the physical manifestation of grabbing hope. Because there's no other source that you can have and maintain hope. If you know a person who's facing the loss of hope, you need to pray that they will regain it. See, it's like salvation. I mean, it's part of salvation. We can get tied up in knots trying to explain how God is sovereign in salvation, how He works in the hearts of men, yet men are called to believe. And we can easily go way over here and say, well, God does all the work, and, you know, it's the little, tiny little node in our heart just gets flipped. And that's the work God does, and it may not show anything on the outside. That's one extreme. The other says, well, you have to be the one that does all the switch flipping. You have to be the one that grabs the whole, and it's all up to you. Man is sovereign, and God is responsible. Well, that's trash. So what is it? God gives it, and you grab hold of it. You don't have one without the other. If you believe Christ, it's because He's already worked in you. If you hope in salvation, it's because salvation's been planted in your heart. If you obey Christ with all of your heart, and part of obeying is believing, and you display works of faith, that's because God has already worked in you to will and do His good pleasure. So, don't get yourself in a mental maze on who does what and how. Believe God, obey God, do what He says, and that's it. You let His secret work remain with Him. But in this case, even though He's got enemies surrounding Him, He says, I'll hope continually. He's
He's not going to stop. He's going to continue hoping. In Psalm 43 and verse 5, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God." He's telling his soul, don't be cast down. Part of the gift of being a child of God is the fact that we have eternal hope. But this cannot be based on your whatever your situation is. If you base your hope on how good life is for you right now, on how pleasant things are going, you've got all the bills paid, you've got a working television, you've got plenty of food, a lot of variety in your diet, life's great. That's what you base your hope on. Your hope will get snapped. One of those things will fry. And then you have a choice. You either submit yourself to God and hope in Him, or you continue hoping on your own, in your own work, and you lose it. And in the rest of those two verses, he said, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." That's when he says, "I know not the numbers thereof," he's not talking about his days. He's talking about computing the righteousness of God. And let me give you an equation for the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God equals infinity. You cannot compute it. You cannot understand it. Your mind cannot grasp the faithfulness of Almighty God. He is more faithful, more wonderful, and more gracious than anything we can imagine, or anyone we can imagine. You cannot comprehend it, neither can I, but we can trust it. So you are called as a child of God. Hold on to the righteousness of Christ. Everything else is going to go away. If your hope is in God, you won't lose it. Because He's faithful and He is unchanging. We're told in Psalm 119, verse 116, "Uphold me according to thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." It's all right to struggle. Struggling is human, okay? Being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to the temptation and wallowing in doubt and discouragement, that is where the sin comes. Battling is what we're called to do. David's hope was wrapped in God's faithfulness and not his own. This is part of what needs to sink deep into your heart. Because if it is not, you may have a wonderful life until you get older, and then when things start to fall apart, you fall apart also. But if you are anchored in the rock, you will stand. When everything about you may be falling apart. Number four, God gives us strength. When we grow older, God gives us strength to praise Him. Verses 16 and 17, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from thy youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." David here walked in God's strength. He said, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God." Keep in mind, he's probably an older man when he's writing this. He doesn't have his own strength to go in. But his hope, again, and his strength, his joy, was in God. You know, going in the strength of God at 80 years old doesn't look the same as going in the strength of God at 20. There's a difference. Whatever He's called you to do right now is going to be different than what He calls you to do years from now. But you can be faithful to God both at this time and later on if you're walking in hope and His strength. Whatever He's called you to do, He'll give you the strength to do it. But you have a choice in whatever that is. You have to choose that you're going to follow Him and be faithful to Him and not use and waste your strength on whatever you choose to do. Men like, I'll even say people, some people outside the church like to say that they love serving God. You know, a lot of people like serving God as long as they can do it their own way. We like doing what we want to do. If God will just let me serve Him in my own time and on my own terms, kind of a reversal of the old hymn, "Everything in my hand I bring." That's how we want to serve God. That's the human way of serving God. That's what a lot of the religious leaders in Jesus' time were doing. They found a way to get to the top and lay burdens on other people's backs that they would not lift a finger to bear. I'll even say it's common today to see a lot of preachers who want preach because it's a real cheap and easy way to get power over people. You can go on a weekly rant if you want to. And if you're really manipulative, you can get a lot of people who will follow you. And then somebody doesn't like what you have to say, work your wickedness and get them out. That happens. So, we want to serve God in our way, but we can't. This is part of taking up the cross and following God. We take the cross of Christ upon ourselves. That means doing things that we don't like many times, struggling with things that we would really rather not struggle with because He's called us to something greater and higher than just our own personal desires and feelings. You know, even Jesus in His life, I've read some really far out liberal people say, you know, it's a shame that Jesus died at such an early age. Think of all the good He could have done had He stayed alive. Well, if you think of it from a totally secular perspective, I guess that would make a little bit of sense if you look at it from that way. Because, you know, people were killed and, you know, they had their mental conditions kind of stabilized. You had followers and people like that. But Jesus didn't serve God in the fleshly way. Jesus served God in a way that was hard. At 30 years old, He willingly gave Himself to those who were hunting for His life and were on His trail from almost the time that He started 3 years prior. Sorry, I said it. 30 years of age is when He started His ministry. At 33 is when they took Him. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We are to take this example. We walk in the strength of God to accomplish whatever He tells us to do. And He will give you strength. But it's common. It's a struggle that older people face wanting to serve God the way that they could years back. And when they can't serve God that way, they don't want to serve in a new capacity. But we have to learn now to be willing to serve whatever way we can. You may not be able to do the things that you could at one time. And I'll tell you, all of you in here, if you serve God faithfully, your roles will change. You will not have the same position, the same standing. And it'll be the same way in your family. Your role will change as far as the way that you serve and help. In your job, all of these things, it doesn't mean that we don't and cannot serve God. But we must serve in His strength. And part of that means that we praise Him at all times. Praising God is the call of every saint. In verse 22 of Psalm 71, I will also praise Thee with a psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with the harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. Verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto Thee, and my soul which Thou hast redeemed. The enemy would love to silence God's children. If he can make you focus only on your weakness and your inability, then he's got you. He has shut you up from praising God. But if you want to know the thing that has torn down gates, that has destroyed strongholds in the past, if you look at places like Jericho, and you look at armies that were facing the Israelites at the time of King Jehoshaphat, it was the praises of God's people that took those out, that spoiled the enemy. Well, today it's still the praises of God's people that cause walls to fall, that break down strongholds. And when a saint of God can praise His name despite all kinds of trials, tribulations, and troubles that have come, He can't touch you. There's no greater sound than a saint that refuses to be silenced by the attacks of Satan and lifts up the name of Christ. Verse 24, my tongue shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. But lastly, the last promise that we have is that He will resurrect us on the last day. The last promise that we can take from this passage is that we will have resurrection. Verse 20, Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Now David here, first, we understand that he looks to God as in control, as sovereign. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles. God, he's saying, you have brought these things on me. I freely acknowledge you are the one who has shown these things to me. Does that mean that he says, I quit because you brought all this on me? No, because he knew the power of God. He knew that God would revive him. As he says, Thou shalt quicken me again. Now, in this passage, I will freely admit to you that this is talking most likely about, you know, that he's struggling in a trial right now. He's got enemies in the present, in the physical world, and then the Lord will bring him through and in the physical world and time, that he will be given strength over those enemies. Okay? That's understood. But I would also say that this is a precursor, this is a physical picture of a greater reality that's going to take place in the end. Because for every saint, no matter how old or how young, there will be a day, unless the Lord comes there will be a day when you die. And when you die, you will go into the ground. Again, it's going to happen. You cannot stop it. I don't care how well you eat, how many calories you count. It doesn't matter if you go on the perfect diet and live to be really old. You're going to die. But that is not the end. For those that you love who have died or who will soon die, if they are in the Lord, that is not the end. And you've got to keep that at the forefront of your mind and of your heart, or else you can become very weary and discouraged seeing those that you love go. Because as you get older, I will warn you, you will see more and more people around you that you know who will die. One of the things I remember my grandmother saying when after she was about 85 or 86, I used to have a lot of friends at our church, but all of them are dead now. And that was true. They were. And if the Lord blesses you to live a long time, a lot of your friends will be as well. But there's a promise behind that. We are not left in the ground. Our salvation was not accomplished with Jesus' death. Now, yes, He took our sins upon Himself, and He went into the ground, but He was not displayed as the true, holy Son of God until He was resurrected. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 that He is the first fruits. In other words, it's kind of like if you plant squash in the early spring, the very first pieces of squash that you get off that plant, those are the first fruits. And if you get some really good pieces of squash, you're going to have a good crop. Jesus is the first fruits. He went into the ground, and He was resurrected. And Paul says if He was resurrected, He's the first. He's the one that will, He shows what's going to be the case for all of us. And we will all one day be resurrected. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the same Spirit that quickened Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. You will not be left in the grave. You know, dying, when we die physically, it says we will be in the presence of the Lord. But that is not the thing that Paul looks to. He does not look to being dead immediately. That is not his final hope. His final hope is the resurrection of the body, when all those who are dead will be raised together, and we will be given new bodies, just like Jesus had a new body, and we will be together all with Christ. That is the Christian's final hope. That is what we look to. The day's going to come when your body will be delivered from physical death. And you will not be a disembodied spirit. In fact, you will be more real than you've ever been before, even right now. There will be more reality to your body than you've ever experienced. That should give you hope. You're called to live this life unto Christ. Live it faithfully unto Christ. No matter how old or how young you are, live unto Christ. And if you live unto Christ now, on the last day, you'll be resurrected into His glorious presence. You will have a body that you cannot imagine. And you will be forever with Christ and the Father. This hope needs to be given to all those that you know who are facing imminent death. No matter what your situation, whether you know someone who's growing older, or you've known someone who has died, or you're dealing with a struggle of getting older, God has promises for you. He says that he does not cast away the elderly. He says that he gives victory to all his saints over their enemies. He gives hope to the end. He gives us strength to praise him, and he will resurrect us on the last day. Don't let these things fall. Hold on to them and use them to encourage those whom you know who are facing such trials. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and truth that enlightens our hearts. Pray that you would manifest your glory before us. Thank you that we belong to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.